Grab a seat. I said in the previous service, that is a weird song. Paul says that the gospel is just utter foolishness to anyone who doesn't get it. It just doesn't make sense. It's a bizarre thing. And here we are saying, you know, you're calling us to the cross. You know, you're calling us to a means of torture, of execution, of death. You know, what on earth has that got to do with the love of God, with transforming the world, with you know, God so loved the world. John 3:16 we're looking at today. It's just a weird thing to say. But once you get it, once you understand it, you go, oh my goodness, there's nothing like it on all of earth. And we're going to be talking about the love of God, showing Jesus' love today. Mandy, though, last week started us off talking about these vibrant communities and how we get vibrant communities. And she started by talking about, I don't know the exact words she used, I wasn't here, but she spoke about a group of friends, four friends who had a friend who needed to get to Jesus. Jesus was the only way this guy could ever walk again. And so they moved heaven and earth. They did whatever it took. They broke, they ripped, they tore down barriers that stood in the way as they tore through chunks of that roof in order to get their friend to Jesus. And they were willing to tear down those barriers and do whatever it took to introduce their friend to Jesus, to get them to Jesus. And I guess Mandy left that challenge, didn't she, for us? How willing are you to tear through barriers and break down barriers to introduce people to Jesus? Because we believe that vibrant communities, communities that are alive and flourishing, they don't just happen. They don't just happen. Have you ever stumbled across a flourishing community, a vibrant community? Maybe some spaces, some people, some individuals. But you know, you look out in the world, there's not these flourishing communities that just happen by themselves. You know, they take intentional effort, deliberate effort. We believe, I believe, vibrant communities can't take place unless Jesus is central to them. And talk a bit more about that today when we come to talk about the love of God, because I think it is my belief that love, the love of God, God's type of love, underpins any kind of God-honoring church. It is central. You can't have a God-honoring church. You can't honor God, you can't serve, you can't follow God unless there is love. Love is central to who God is. It's central to who we are to be as his followers. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it tells us this: continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, that right there is a great definition of God, isn't it? If someone ever asks you, who is God? Well, who is this God you worship? God is love. That there it is. God is love. You know, you've got to unpack that a little bit. But it's a great starting point. God is love. The world will associate all sorts of things with Christianity and the church and God, won't they? Love's not always the thing that comes to mind. But I want to look at that today. And so if we are to follow God, if we're to be like him, if he is love and we are to be like love, I don't know, we can sing about it, can't we? We can sing, you know, the same love that set the captives free, that opened eyes to see, is calling us. And we can come and we can sing about it, we can focus on it, but I don't know. Do you feel we've become a little complacent with the love of God? It's like, yeah, God loves me. I hear it every Sunday. It's like, yeah, that's nice. How complacent are you? Because if we truly understand what that means, you know that you are loved by the greatest love there is. You know that there is a love that is unlike anything else the world has to offer. That you are in that lucky, fortunate position where your eyes have been opened to something truly amazing, truly miraculous. And this morning I want to help us to sort of be captivated again by God's love. I want to do that by talking about different types of love. Now, there's multiple ways you can look at the different kinds of love. I'm not going to get stuck on Greek and Hebrew and all that. Don't worry. Let me do four really easy categories for you to remember, okay? Four different types of love. The first type of love is love for equals. So love for those who are like us, love for those who you relate to, you get on well with, you surround yourself with, family, friends, colleagues. We tend as human beings to sort of surround ourselves with people who are very similar to us in all sorts of categories. And that's easy to love people like that, isn't it? It's easy. when you think of groups out there that you can join and be part of, they're usually common people. You go join a group and it's usually around a common interest. You know, we're into model trains, or we love playing soccer or sport, or I'm looking at you two. We love beating each other on mats until one submits. Like, whatever it is, you've got a common interest, you come together. Church is a little, we've got a common interest, but we're very different, aren't we? Church is one of those rare places where you get all sorts of different people together who really would never really normally associate with each other, except for Jesus Christ, our love of God that holds us in common. But loving equals that's pretty easy. And how does the world respond to that kind of love? Does the world look at that and sort of go, wow? Like, no, it's like, yeah, that's nice. Look at that. The way that mother loves their child. That's nice. That's all it is. It's not mind-blowing. Then we've got the second type of love. Love for the less fortunate. Now, I don't know. I've only got four. That means I've got two more above this. Would you rate this one a little higher? Love for the less fortunate. So this is that compassionate kind of love. This is where we see others who are down and out, who life hasn't treated them well, that are stuck in cycles of poverty or oppression. And our heart goes out to them and sort of we love them. And this is, it's nice, isn't it? It's good when you see it. It's a nice thing, it's a good thing. And when the world sees, when everybody sees it, you go, oh, that's nice, that's appropriate. In fact, that's good. And you see lots of this. It's always, you know, helping the poor, helping those who are less fortunate than you. It's something the world sees and it goes, yeah, it nods its head and goes, that's nice. That's really good. It touches the heart of the world. It warms us and we go, that's a nice thing. It's really good. But it's not mind-blowing, is it? Kind of like, yeah, anyone can do that. Love for the more fortunate. Now get your head around that one. Love for the more fortunate. I reckon that one's heaps harder. Heaps harder. What is it like to love that mug of a guy that got that promotion at work, even though you're more qualified and you've been there longer, but because he's whatever, he smoozes better than you, he gets a promotion, you know? Bless you as you rise up the ranks, you know, above me, you know, for the more fortunate, you know, bless you, you know, to love those who are more fortunate, for the poor to look up to the rich, hoarding their wealth and you know, and it's not to say ignore injustice, but to love them, to wish them well, to bless them. What does it look like to do that? For those who are racially oppressed, or because of their gender or whatever else, who just don't have it as easy, to look at those who get it easy and go, bless you, I want to love you and serve you. You know, what does the world, how does the world respond to that? That's a little harder, isn't it? That now we're sort of getting to a point where it's like, it stands out. It makes a difference. I've got this line here: the world is always bewildered by saints like this who love those above them. But there's a fourth category. Fourth category, I think, when the world sees this, its jaw drops and it doesn't know what to say. Love for my enemy. That you would love your enemy? You would love the one who has gone out of their way to inflict harm and pain and trial upon you, who has robbed and taken so much from you, has committed injustices and atrocities against you, who has lied and deceived, who has tricked, those who would be your enemy. And you think worst case scenario here. You think of those who are imprisoned and tortured because of their faith or religious belief, because they belong to the wrong people group, because the new people in power, the political ruling regime doesn't like you and wants you to submit. You think of those who've committed terrible atrocities against individuals, their enemies, and you go, you want me to love them? No, I'll tell you what I'll do with them. I will seek justice. I will bring them and wreak havoc upon them. I will have vengeance, not revenge. You know, vengeance is a righteous, well-deserved revenge. I'll wreak vengeance upon them. You know, that's what enemies deserve. But love for enemy, that's just, it is mind-blowing, isn't it? Just go, who would do that? Where do you find that kind of love? And can we even justify that kind of love? Would we say that love is even necessary in this world? It's just a joke, isn't it? Where do you find that kind of love? Because let me tell you, we've all got enemies, haven't we? The world's full of enemies. How on earth will enemies ever stop being enemies? At some point, someone's got to say, you know what? Let's end this cycle. Let's end this. I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm not going to continue to seek to rise above you so I can then oppress you. And let's just stop the fighting. Let's love. Let's just forgive. Unless you can do that, there will constantly be this endless cycle, won't there, of perpetual violence and oppression and fighting and enemies. It takes a love that overcomes a hatred for our enemy to truly transform the world, to truly conquer the world. And that is the kind of love we find in God. That's why we sing. Bring me to the cross, isn't it? Because in the cross we see the way Jesus says, look, as he's there being nailed to a cross, literal nails driven through his hands and feet, as he is there being tortured and spit upon and humiliated and shamed and mocked, as he's is there undergoing awful things, what's his prayer? He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, they knew they were killing him. They were there to execute him. They knew they were there mocking him. You know, let's put a sign above his head saying, King of the Jews. Isn't that funny? You know, here he's being killed. They knew what they were doing, but he says, Father, they don't truly understand. If they knew who I was, they knew who you were, they wouldn't be doing this. Forgive them. Forgive. That took love to do that. And when we think, it's been lucky we've been looking at Romans for the past few weeks, because what are we? We're all what? No, I did not say we're all sinners. I said more than that. I said we are big fat sinners. That's right. Well done. You know, there is no bigger sinner than me. You will know there is not a sinner here that is worse than me. But what that also means is there's not a sinner out there that is not as bad as me. We're all sinners in the eyes of God. Now, that's not to make a statement that says hope is gone. We have no hope. We're all hopeless. It's a statement that says, if God died for anyone, then he dies for his enemies. If I am an enemy of God, then it means if he died for one, he died for all, because we're all equal in this. We're all enemies of God. We've all turned our back. None of us naturally go, oh God, I love you and I want to do everything you say. But at one point, we've all gone our own way. We constantly struggle to go our own way or God's way. And yet, God dies for us. God dies for all people. And it takes that kind of love that would do that to transform the world, to create vibrant communities. Can you see yourself loving like that? I don't know if you've got an enemy. I don't know if one comes to mind. I don't know if you can immediately think of, you know, we'll think, who is the hardest person you can think of to love? Can you do that? Because that's the kind of love that God's expecting us to have. The kind of love he asks us to have, to pursue that kind of love. Don't stop at love for equals or, you know, love for those who have less than us. I mean, that's admirable. It's nice for the less fortunate, you know, but that's not the end goal. You know, to love to the point where you're loving like me. And, you know, the saddest thing about this world is we live in a world that's blind to the love of God. I don't know what you spend your time reading or looking at in your spare time. I go looking and hunting for any argument against the church, that the strongest atheist debate or argument, or I go hunting for it, because if I'm wrong, I want to know I'm wrong. So please tell me if I'm wrong about this God thing. So I go looking for it, and I go with an open mind. I go not to tear it to bits, but I go, okay, is there anything in this? What are they saying against this? And time again, you hear all sorts of horrible things being said against God, against the church, against religion in general. And sometimes they're funny, and sometimes, you know, you've got to nod and sort of agree and go, yeah. Like this, for example, I came across. It says this: if religion were the key to morality, then mega churches would look more like charities and less like million-dollar businesses. I see they're going, oh, yeah, maybe, yeah. Maybe it's a little home, because there's plenty of Christians that really don't represent Jesus well, isn't there? It's plenty. It's easy for people to find it. I mean, gee whiz, if you get me on the wrong day, you can point at me and go, gee whiz, you're not very Christian, are you? Reminds me of a story. I came across it. I don't know why, it just stuck in my head. So, and I've always thought everybody knows it because I know it and it's stuck in my head, but maybe you don't, maybe you haven't heard it. It's the story of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, great general, conquered most of the known world in his day, led an army, did incredible feats. But it's a story of him, and as the general of the army, he had to also deal with disciplinary measures. And so if a soldier was found to have done the wrong thing, they'd be brought before Alexander the Great, and he would rule over and pronounce judgment, and they would go and execute that judgment. So one day the story goes, and there's a few versions of this story, but anyway, a soldier who's done the wrong thing is brought before him, caught stealing, we'll say, and he comes before Alexander the Great, and they do the normal thing, you know, what's he accused of, yep, okay, are you guilty, you know, the guy confesses, says yes, and he's like, anyway, in this instance, Alexander the Great decides, oh, to have compassion, he says, look, don't do it again. You know, it was a minor theft. It's all right. You know, go do your time in the brig or do extra guard duty or whatever it is, but don't do it again. And as he's walking out the room, Alexander the Great just decides to say, and by the way, what is your name, soldier? And he says, oh, Alexander. And something changes with Alexander the Great. You look, what is your name, soldier? And the soldier's like, oh, Alexander, what is your name? And he's getting angry. He's like, oh my goodness, like, am I about to lose any bit of leniency I just had? And he says, a bit fearfully, he says, Alexander. And he looks at him in the eye, comes face to face, and he says, we'll either change your name or change your conduct. And you kind of go, yeah, like, you carry the same name as me. You will not, you know, lower the name of Alexander. You know, either change your name or change how you behave. And I feel sometimes God looks down upon his people, those who would call themselves Christians, and says the same thing, doesn't he? I'm sure there's times he goes, oh my goodness, you know, you call yourself a follower of Christ, like, oh, either stop, you know, change your name or change your behaviour. Start acting like it. This is one of the very good reasons I don't have a fish sticker on my car. I don't want people. So no, I'm not that bad a driver. But change your name or change your conduct. And people, the atheists love accusing the church of this all the time. Here's a quote. It's from a guy called Andy Rooney. Another Andy. He was a 60 Minutes journalist in the UK for many years. Clear atheist. But he's quoted saying this, and I think what he says here captures something of what a lot of people think about the church. He says, I'd be more willing to accept religion if I didn't believe it. Even if I didn't believe it, if I thought it made people nicer to each other. But I don't think it does. That's an indictment, isn't it, on the church? There might be something in religion. I'd be even inclined to investigate and have a look. If I just thought Christians were nice. He's talking about religion generally here, not just Christianity, by the way. If I looked at religious people and thought, gee, maybe it does make you nicer because they're really lovely people. That's a common view that people would have. I come across it all the time with people. But it's only half the story. It's only half the story. Let me tell you about some research that they did in Australia. They've done this in numerous countries, but the research basically goes like this. It'll approach people and say, right, what do you think of Christians? Here's a big long list. What do you think of the church? And it'll give you all these descriptive words, and you've got to choose them. So, you know, what are the ones that are normally picked? Judgmental, hypocrites, religious, you know, all these negative terms. But then I'll turn to the very same people and they'll say, do you know a Christian? And for those who tick yes, they then say, okay, could you choose a few words to describe them? And what type of words do you think they pick? The vast majority of times, generous, caring, kind. It's this funny thing. There's this sort of communal hatred towards the church, and yet if you actually know a Christian, you actually think that they're a nice person. There's something really nice about them. There's something wrong there, isn't there? So why are we joining the dots? Because I've got to say, I've been involved with 5 different churches now in leadership over my years in ministry, and I love Christians. Christians are lovely. Christians are nice. I'll say all of you are nice. I don't know if all of you are lovely or loving. I don't know you all that well to be able to make that sort of judgment. But Christians on the whole are nice people. They're caring people. They're well-meaning people. They're generous. They'll give. They'll serve. They seek to make change. And if they get the gospel, then they're loving people. This is what I've come to know and see. And there's 2 things I have a problem with this passage, that being the first one, that if you actually get to know Christians, like, who's he looking at? Is he looking at some very small group that seem to make the media all the time, holding banners about turn or burn, go to hell, you sinners? Like, because that's not me. They don't represent the majority. But the other thing I have a problem with this is that they're judging our idea, our gospel, our leader, Jesus, on our behaviour. When's the last time you ever criticised a scientific idea based on the scientists who offered that idea? You ever done that? No, I bet you haven't. You've looked at the argument and the discussion and the concepts and the ideas and the theory based on its merits, haven't you? And that's what I'd say. I'd want to go back to Andy and say, look, mate, don't judge it on me. I'm just doing my best to live up to it. Don't judge it on them. Why don't you go back to Jesus? Why don't you go back to the scriptures? Go back to his words and look at what he says and judge it on that. Judge it on Jesus' actions, on what he did, how he lived his life. Go judge it on that. I think you'll find a very different statement if you go do that. Love. One thing this definitely tells us is we've got to do better as well. And not that we've got to do better, I want to do better. Does anyone here want to be a better lover of other people? I'm terrible at it. There's some areas. Sorry, I saw you nodding your head. That's a bit too blunt, Louise, isn't it? That's my wife sitting in the front row. Right. There's some spaces where I'm really good. I'm an acts of service person. I love to serve, and I'll get you a cup of tea. I'll be mindful of everything that's going on. I'll get involved. I'll do stuff. But there's areas where I'm not very good at communicating love, and I want to be better. I want to be better. It's not that I need to prove God by my love, but yet the scriptures sort of encourage us that way, doesn't it? The scriptures tell us. In John 13, 34, 35, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's why we gather together as church, to get better at loving. To put up with others, not run from them, but to lay my agenda aside and my interests and go, okay, I'm going to choose love here. That's why we gather as church. And it doesn't look any different doing it here in our context than it does overseas. We're focused on global interactions. So we've got a little bit of a testimony here, a little bit of an example of how what love looks like and how it can change people's lives anywhere around the world. It's got a bit of a testimony here from a lady from Thailand. She'll introduce herself, so let's have a look at that now.
Hi, my name's Kim Barnes and I live and work in Cambodia for global interaction along with my family. We've been there for the last 2 years. I want to tell you the story today of a lady that I've met called Srejun. Srejun grew up living and working on the rubbish dump in Siem Reap, where she scavenged rubbish for a living. About a year ago, she came to work in the sewing centre where I've been helping out. And during that last year, she's been hearing the stories of the Bible told to her. These stories haven't always made sense to her, but she has listened intently all along. A few months ago, Srejun's husband got very drunk and tried to cut off his own hand. Srejun told me this story many times of how afraid she was, how scared she was for his life and for the livelihood of their family if he was to die or not be able to work anymore. Recently, in one of our morning devotions, we looked into the Psalms, and in particular, Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. This really spoke to Srejun. She couldn't believe that we would serve a God that would listen to her lament, that would hear her complaint and not be angry with her for complaining about the injustice of the world. This really transformed her life, and since that day, she has begun to really seek God in a new way. It's been really exciting watching Srejun come to life as she explores God's word. Please pray for us workers and for her and her family as we together learn what it is to follow Jesus in the Khmer culture.
You know what stood out to me when I heard that story for the first time? I thought, gee, I have taken the love of God for granted for far too long. There are people out there who don't even know the love of God. I just take for granted God can sit there listening to me whinging all day long, and I do. And I expect him to do stuff about it. And I thought, there are people out there who don't even know God is interested in them. Because the context they're born into and the culture and the religious context they're in, they believe that God's are distant, not interested, don't want to listen, and yet there is a God who wants to listen, who's concerned about individuals. And you know, I just take that for granted. And yet that can be life-changing to some people, that information. And how did it come about? Because she just started getting to know this woman, entering into a relationship with her, seeing the need, caught in poverty, says, look, we're starting a sewing group, teach you some skills, you can start a small business, start earning an income for you and your family, come along. And then through that, just care and love comes this beginnings of a relationship with God, to come to know the God that I love. That's no different than what we're called to do here in this context, is it? John 3:16 tells us, it's a great verse, if a good definition of God is love, then a good definition of the gospel is John 3:16. You know, you couldn't pick a better place to start if you wanted to explain to someone what the gospel is. But this is how God loved the world. Loved there is not, he once upon a time loved, now he doesn't. He loved it once, not any longer. No, it's God loves the world so much. He loved the world. He loves it. It's a continual thing. He loves the world. And we're called to do that too. We're called to love the world the way God does, which again is that love for enemy kind of love. That he gave his one and only son. Other translations here will talk about that he came and made his home amongst us. He came and became our neighbour. Can you imagine if you came to church next week, so you wouldn't believe what happened this week. Now I want you to picture, imagine your neighbour's house. You're standing out on the street, can you see your neighbour's house? And God moved in. And you come to church and you wouldn't believe it, God moved in next door to my house. We'd all be going, really? Wow, that's amazing. You'd be mind blown by that. But that's literally what John 3:16 tells us. Is God came and he neighbored. He came and lived and dwelled amongst us. He came to be our neighbor, that we might get to know him and see him and experience him for all that he is. He came so that everyone who believes, everybody, there's no excuse. This isn't for a set few. It's not for an elect few. It's not for the elite. It's for everybody, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that is an amazing, amazing promise right there. This is how God loved the world. And we too are called to love like that. We're to come and neighbour. I mean, you're already in a neighbourhood, aren't you? Anyone not in a neighbourhood? Anyone not with people around them? Didn't think so. You're already there. But how will we love? How will we enter into relationship with people? How we draw alongside them? I think Andy in that interview, I'm going in direction, he shared a few good thoughts, didn't he? He said, how do you be a good neighbour? He said, well, firstly, you commit to get to know people where they're at, that you want to bless them, that you start listening to them, you just make yourself vulnerable and start listening. Now, again, I'm terrible at this because I'm too busy. I don't have time. I have too many responsibilities. Relationally, I have too much on, and we've all got different relational capacities. It's like Lego bricks. You can only fit so many Lego on each Lego. Mine are full, like you can't fit any more on. It's like but maybe I can, maybe I should free up some time. Should I, to love those like God loved? Will we love like God? Are you loving like God? No, I want to pray now as we draw to a close, because there's no doubt God loves. There's no doubt God wants us to love like he loves. But what does that look like for you? What does that look like for us? We saw what it looks like for whatever her name was from Cambodia, loving. What does it look like for you? Who is your neighbour right now? Who is that person that perhaps you could be being called to love, to draw alongside? Is it someone like you? Is it somebody who needs a hand up? Is it someone who is doing really well? Is it an enemy? Who is it? Who is it that you need to draw alongside? I'm going to give a bit of time now to pray and just let God speak to us. What comes on? And as we do this, you're just taking note. You're not thinking every thought that comes to my mind is directly from God, but you're sitting there vetting it and you're going, okay, God, who's coming to mind? Boom. And maybe it is the very first person that comes to your mind. Maybe you need to sit with that. Maybe you need to ask. Maybe a number of people come to your mind. Maybe you might be overwhelmed. Hey, there's a ton of people who are my neighbours that I could be reaching out in love to. But who is that? Let me pray and invite you to join with me. Because God, you are wonderful in that you have revealed your love to us. You haven't sat up in heaven storing all your love and your goodness up there. But you've come to make a difference in the world we live in, and you've come to reveal it. And I'm really grateful that I know what real love looks like. That kind of life-changing, world-changing, transformational love that can overcome any obstacle. And I want to love like that too, God. I want to lay down my life and let your love fill me. I want to be a vessel that you are able to love others through. Let me be your hands and your feet, Lord, in this world, that as others look to the love that I show, that they would truly know that you are God. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, not just now, but continue to speak to us. Who is that person that we are to be a neighbour to? Who is that person that we can reach out in love to? Who we can make a real difference in their life by introducing them to you. And Lord, how can we love them? Do we need to spend time with them? Do we need to find out more about them, show an interest? Do we need to listen to them more? Do we need to serve them in some way? Do we need to bless them? Do we need to be generous? We need to be vulnerable. How is it we need to love them? Pray, Lord, you would continue to speak about these things to us, because we want to be a far more loving, not just individuals, we want to be a loving community. We want to be that vibrant community that your love has shaped and transformed. I thank you so much for the way you've already done that. I look around this room and I see so many loving people. I see so many people doing so many acts of that they do because of you and your love for us. I just pray for more, Lord, because I know that's your will. So help us to be loving. Where we're not, help to show us. Help us to see where we are not honouring you. And I pray you would bless us in this. Not just because we want it, because we know you want it for us. So we know you will complete what you've started. So we entrust ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.